the Father's will. Isn't it great to know what the Father's will is? Isn't it great that when we pray, your will be done, we know what his will is? There's a couple of verses that tell you what his will is. His will is that you give thanks in all circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians, I think it is, isn't it? Give thanks in all circumstances. Yeah, and we've found him, and we're talking about him. Praise God. He will. He will. And I'll tell you a few ways he'll do that now, if you like. So if we look to the Son and believe in him, we'll have eternal life. And that'll put aside the problems and the questions for a while as we just look at him. He's the King. We sang that this evening, didn't we? I loved how we sang songs that were all about Jesus, all about his name, all about him. Because that really is what it comes down to, it's fixing your eyes on Jesus. And I'd like to look at how that helps us to mature our life in God. Because it's important that we don't just get born again, but that we mature. And I think eyesight and the way we look at things is one of the key ways that Jesus is showing us how to mature. And if you look at the disciples in John 6, so if you turn over to John 6 and verse 61, that's a really interesting part of the chapter. John 6, so he's been speaking to the crowds for a long time. The crowds end up going away. They argue among themselves. They say, what's going on here? How can this guy talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and all this sort of stuff? And then from verse 60, it says, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a really hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked 12, and Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And so Jesus is, he's kind of separated. We talked about this morning that this crowd comes to him and he puts a decision point before them. He says, it's time to decide. Are you going to follow me or are you going to go your own way? And the crowd in this passage decide, actually, we can't do what you're saying. We can't comprehend what you're trying to put before us. But Jesus goes to his disciples and says, what about you? And they catch it, even though they're a bit slow to it. They catch it, and that's reassuring, isn't it? Because sometimes we can be slow to catch what God's saying or slow to see exactly what does this mean. But Jesus is just opening their eyes that little bit more to really see what is going on. And I believe that Jesus uses this opportunity to separate those who've got spiritual eyes and those who don't. They can't see him. They can't take it all in. And he says to his disciples, you've got eyes to see me as I really am. And I believe that's what we have this evening, and that's what God wants to train us in. It's about looking the right way. It's about looking in the right type of ways, looking in faith. If you want to see signs, wonders, if you want to see any of that kind of thing, it's got to be looking with the eyes of faith. But more importantly than that, in some ways, if you want to see what God's doing in your own situation, circumstance, it's got to be with the eyes of faith. It's got to be looking to the Son and believing rather than looking at the situation in life and think, I don't know what's going on here. The crowds could only see that physical thing. They could only see, oh, there's been bread here and now he's walking on water. And now Jesus is saying something about bread and eating bread and this sort of stuff. And we just can't take it in. But the disciples said, where else could we go? You've got the words of eternal life. There was an experiment that some scientists did a while ago now, I think, that I heard about. Because you know your eyes have a nerve that runs back to your brain, the optic nerve. And the actual thing your eyes are seeing right now is upside down to what your brain is seeing. So we all see the floor is here and the ceiling's here and we're all sat on chairs. But what your eye is actually processing is upside down. Because the light from here is going to the top of the eye and the light from the top is going to the bottom of the eye. But the optic nerve flips it so that your brain can understand it, so that you know that the floor is ground and the roof is ceiling. It's very, very clever what goes on. And because this light is reflecting off the floor and top of my eye, and then the brain flips it around and says, no, that's actually the floor. And they did this experiment, which basically was they made a pair of glasses that flipped everything vertically. And they asked people to wear these glasses. And after wearing them for a while, for a couple of hours, then everything, obviously, the whole time they'd been wearing them, everything was flipped. So they were trying to walk around in this, they were walking on the what they thought was the ceiling, and the floor was down, the roof was down here, everything was flipped. But after a while, their brain reorganized and flipped it again, so that the ground was the ground again, even though they were wearing the glasses. And then when they took them off, everything was flipped with their own natural eyes. Everything was vertically flipped for another couple of hours until the brain reconfigured it again. The brain's an amazing thing. And your eye is versatile like that. It'll just see what it sees. It's just a receptor. It doesn't process anything. The processing goes on in the brain. And I was thinking about that and thinking, isn't that amazing? And I think God wants to do something similar with us when we get born again. He wants to give us a pair of glasses that flip everything, but not to just then do an experiment and take them on and off and on and off. But he permanently wants to change the way we see things, so that what was once normal and okay, this is the way things work, he flips that and he says, no, it starts in heaven and comes down to earth. What was once far off up there, no, it now becomes the ground on which we walk. It becomes the seat which we're sitting on. If you read Ephesians, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You think he flips everything. Do you know what I mean? And so the way we see has changed, and it's changed for the better, and it's changed permanently. It's not kind of like, oh, tomorrow I'll try taking those glasses off and I'll just see things from a natural perspective again, and then I'll, if I'm in a situation where I need it, I'll put these glasses on, these magic glasses. It's not like that. It's just that God has opened a way for us to see things differently. And I want to talk a little bit about what I think that looks like for us. But when you look at Jesus, it becomes like a pair of glasses. It becomes like a filter through which you'll see everything else. It becomes like, you know, on your phone, you can put like sepia filter or black and white filter or all these different filters. And people love doing photos with like, oh, it makes me look really tanned if I do it with this filter, or oh, if I do it like widescreen, I can look at this landscape. And it's like there's a Jesus filter on your life now. Once you've seen him as he really is, you see everything else through that filter. So that whatever your life looks like right now, you can see it through that same filter. And I think that's what Jesus is doing for the disciples in John 6. I think the disciples are really the ones he's trying to teach here, as much as he's talking to the crowds a lot. Talks to the crowd. And all the while, the disciples are sat there thinking, what is going on? He's talking about something we haven't seen yet. How do we process this? And he hides away in John 6, these little phrases, look to the Son and believe and you'll have eternal life. Eat the bread and you'll have eternal life. And I think really he's focused on the disciples getting it. He knows the crowd are going to desert him. He knew that. He knew their hearts. But he knew that the 12 needed this lesson. If they were going to become who he had called them to become, they needed the lesson of seeing him as he really was. And those verses in John 6:61, where we just were now, I'll just look at those again and then we'll dive in a bit on spiritual sight. But you can see, so the crowds now have gone. So it's just Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus knows they're a bit confused. And he says, does what I've said offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? And it's as though Jesus is saying, you might be struggling with what I'm saying now, but what you're going to see is going to be even more awesome and even more difficult to comprehend and even more sort of beyond your wildest expectations. So I'm trying to train you now so that your eyes are ready to see me as I really am. Because do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter and John and James are with Jesus on the mountain and Jesus is transfigured before their eyes and he shows them who he really is. He takes off the cloak, if you like, of humanity and he shows them his glory. And at that point, they're getting closer to being ready to see that. Peter still kind of thinks, oh, there's a tent here, but they're able to see him as he really is because from moments like this, they've been being trained in their eyesight to see Jesus as he really was, not to see him just as a natural man. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, this might be difficult for you, but what I'm going to show you is even more so. So you've got to learn that it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. You've got to learn that there's something within you that can see me. There's a spirit within you. You've got to learn that what I'm speaking to you is spirit and life. It's not just flesh. It's not just words, but there's something more to it. And your eyes have got to be open to that. Jesus had known from the beginning all this sort of stuff. And then later on it just says, Simon Peter's response, Lord, to whom can we go? It's as though he says, I might not get it yet, but I'm not going anywhere else. Because he knows what it is, that Jesus is the bread of life. He knows that he's satisfied his hunger. He knows that he's connected them back to God. And Peter thinks, I can't go anywhere else, even though this is beyond me. Do you know what I mean? And I just think that's what it's like. It's almost like, I can't imagine what it'd be like for a baby to first open their eyes and see, but there must just be a flood of stimulus. The baby's brain can't take it in. They say, don't they, that all a baby can see is just like faded kind of colours to begin with. You just get a vague sense of dark and light, and then gradually over weeks and months their eyesight improves and they can start to distinguish faces and they start to recognise patterns and they start to see lots more colours and all this sort of thing. And I just think in the Christian life it's often like that, isn't it? You're first born again and it's like, bam, stimulus, you know, for your spiritual sight. It's just like, wow. And you see Jesus. But then over time, he helps you to just develop that sight, to actually see things as they really are, to begin to distinguish between light and dark, between good and evil, to really know what's going on. And there are three verses I'd like just to look at, just to help us with our eyesight. As Jesus is training us to see things as they really are. I've kind of put a little subheading on learning to look in faith, learning to look with these spiritual eyes. As he said, if you keep your eyes fixed on him, if you look to the Son and believe, you'll have eternal life. And I believe we have eternal life, but he wants to keep training us and training us and training us. And there's three really well-known verses. I'm sure you've heard them, read them, but there are a couple of points I want to bring out just about what it is to look Jesus, how to fix our eyes on him, how to look with the spiritual sight that we've been talking about. And the first one is 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And it's verses 17 to 18. It's just the three verses, and I'll just pick out a little bit of a point here for us just considering looking with faith, looking at Jesus, looking with spiritual eyes, and then we'll wrap it up. So 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I love that verse. Our light and momentary troubles. And if you read the context, I mean, Paul isn't talking about light or momentary troubles in some ways, but they are to him light and momentary. Because he knows that there's an eternal life that outweighs it all. But verse 18 is where I wanted to focus. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And looking at Jesus in this way means not focusing on the natural way that things appear. So if we're looking not at what is seen, but what is unseen, it's a bit like changing the lens on your camera or the focus on your camera. Does anyone like photography? I don't do much photography. I had a training day this week on photography. I'm a dentist, so dental photography. And so we had these big DSLR cameras and macro lenses and flashes and all this sort of stuff. We're taking photos of teeth, which is just, for most people, quite a strange thing to do. But we were learning about cameras and focus and depth of field and all this sort of stuff, which still I don't really know much about. It's reassuring, isn't it? But one thing that I found very interesting is when you've got a camera and you're looking down the lens and you're changing the focus, if I were to focus on the little saucer in the middle of the table, everything else is still in the picture, but it's faded. But there's one thing in focus. And that's how I like to think about this verse in 2 Corinthians. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And it's as though God's helping us by saying, there might be lots of things in your picture right now. There might be all sorts of family situations, work situations, community situations. You might think, oh, my neighbor this and my opposite neighbor the other, and all this sort of stuff might be going on. But there's a way to focus on Jesus, and everything else is still in the picture, but it's faded. You know what I mean? That's faith. Faith isn't burying your head in the sand. It's not scrunching up your eyes and saying, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there. It's accepting the situation, that is around you and saying, I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus in it. I'm knowing him in it. That's the whole, he prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. It's this is what I'm doing despite the battle that's going on around, because you realise the battle's actually the Lord's, and so I'm going to fix my eyes on him. You know what I mean? And I think that's one of the first ways that we can train our eyes to be seeing the way that God wants us to see, is by focusing on the right thing, not on the natural way that things appear. So your bank account, your bank balance might be a natural reality, which requires wisdom and miracle and provision and all these things. But it can be still in the picture, but faded out when you focus in on Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Can you imagine that lens just like readjusting right now, where once it was focused on the alarm bell that was ringing on the one side, and then it just fades away as Jesus comes into focus. And that's what it means to turn your eyes upon Jesus. It means to turn your eyes upon Jesus. It means to focus on him and to allow those other things to still be there, but be quieter in the background. And Jesus to say, be at peace, be still, and know that I am God. So that's the first one, really, focusing on the right thing, having the right perspective on natural things. Because it says, don't fix your eyes on the things that are natural, the things that are temporary, but fix your eyes on the things that are eternal. But then secondly, Jesus also teaches us how to look at things that are spiritual. It's not just saying, this is how you address things that are natural, by focusing on Jesus. He also says, there are spiritual things going on, and I want you to know how to look at those rightly as well. And that comes through in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 9. So this is where he teaches how to have a right perspective of spiritual realities as well. So Hebrews 2, 8 and 9 says, in putting everything under Jesus, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. That's really interesting, isn't it? In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. It's about seeing again. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And this is a really interesting verse, and you've got this picture that the writer is saying, God has put everything under Jesus' feet, and there's nothing that isn't subject to him, nothing good or bad that isn't subject to Jesus. But what we see sometimes is not everything subject to him. We don't always see it that way. But he's saying, so what we do is we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is crowned with glory and honor. And this is the way we address how we see spiritual things. So natural things might be the bank balance, they might be the sickness in the family, they might be neighbours and community problems, they might be a boss at work or someone else at work, a colleague at work. Those might all be natural things, but there are also spiritual things going on, which we also have to see in the right way. You know what I mean? So what I have written down here was, there might be things that aren't yet visibly subject to Christ. They aren't yet visible, but they are subject to Christ, because God hasn't left anything that isn't subject, but we're in the time of everything being made subject, if you like. It doesn't make him any less crowned with glory and honour that there are some things that have yet to bow the knee, because all things are in submission to Christ. He is the head of all things. So it might be pain or sickness that is more than just a natural thing. It might be as the result of someone trying to attack the child of God. There might be loneliness and hunger that is more than just a natural thing, it's a spiritual thing. There might be evil and abuse in the world that is more than just natural. There's a spiritual warfare ongoing. And it's a matter of how we then see that. It's looking at Jesus and knowing he's crowned with glory and honor, and therefore those things must be subject to him. And so then the way we pray is, Lord, you are crowned with glory and honor. You are the name at which nations, I can't remember all the words, everything bows. That was part of the words, wasn't it? At your name, everything will bow. That kind of thing. And it's knowing, okay, I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus. And so I'm knowing that all the warfare going on, all the wickedness going on, must be subjected to Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, I'm praying that this thing would be subjected to you, that it would bow the knee to you, that it would submit to you. Exactly. And so we've then learned, okay, well, in the natural things, I've got to focus on Jesus and let those things be faded out. They might not disappear because they're natural things. But if I'm focusing on Jesus, then I'm looking in that way. And secondly, then, we do the same thing in the spiritual things, but we focus on him as crowned with glory and honor, as him under whose feet God has put everything. And so then we say, well, Lord, I know there are things that are yet to bow the knee, but they will. And so we can pray that way. And then the third thing is Hebrews, a bit further over, Hebrews 12. Again, I'm sure another very familiar verse, Hebrews 12. But again, it talks about seeing and about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And it gives us another insight as to what that will do. So we've said that learning to fix our eyes on Jesus will help us to look at natural things the right way. It'll help us to look at spiritual things the right way. And it will also propel us toward maturity in the faith. So let's look at Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him. And so it goes on and goes on. And really looking towards Jesus in this context is what propels you toward maturity. It will mean that you have no option but to throw away the thing that can entangle you and to put away the thing that could hinder you. Because when you fix your eyes on Jesus, it demands that you release yourself from those entanglements. It demands that you run the race with perseverance, because he's at the end of the race. And if you've got your eyes fixed on the end, like any athlete, that's where you're going to go. You're not going to get sidetracked from one lane to the other because you're fixing your eyes on the end. And that's why I love the fact that you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. The author and perfecter, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And that's who Jesus is. He's a fantastic beginner, isn't he? He's a fantastic starter. I don't mean beginner in the sense of amateur. I mean beginner in the sense he begins something. He's a creator. He always is starting something, but he always is finishing something. He will complete the good work that he began in you. And he's the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who matures. He's the one who finishes. He's the one who moves us on and moves us on and moves us on. He wouldn't have authored, I was going to say authored, as I was, yeah. He wouldn't have authored your faith if he wasn't going to finish it, if he wasn't going to perfect it. Everything he starts, he finishes. He's the great finisher. He's the end. He's the end. And if we keep our eyes fixed on him, then we will move from one degree of glory to the next, to the next, to the next. Very simply because he won't allow us to continue to entangle ourselves in the things that hinder us. He'll say, you've got your eyes fixed on me. Let's take that thing away. Let's take that thing away. And keep running, keep running, keep running with perseverance. And so there are those three ways, really, that I wanted to kind of talk about and emphasize of how we can see things, how we can fix our eyes on Jesus in circumstances. It's looking at unseen, not seen. It's learning to look with the eyes of faith, not at what is seen, but what is unseen. Having that focus on the right thing, on the camera lens. So that all those natural things that are present and real in life are in the right focus, that they're faded and Jesus is in focus. And then secondly, then knowing, okay, even if there are things that are not just natural, but spiritual, that are happening around, that you think this is an enemy or this is some wickedness that is not just natural, there's something behind this. You can say, Lord Jesus, I am fixing my eyes on you, seeing you as crowned with glory and honor, which you are, seeing everything subject to you. And so I'm saying this situation has to change, because that's where our warfare is. It's not against flesh and blood. And then thirdly, knowing that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, he'll keep us going. He'll keep you going on the road to maturity. He'll keep you going away from things that entangle and things that slow you down. He'll finish the work he started. That's how we fix our eyes on Jesus. And really, when he's talking to the crowds about putting away all these problems and questions and things like that, it comes down to look at me. But then even when he's talking to the disciples, and he's saying, what about when you see me as I really am? he's inviting them to open their eyes to see something spiritual. And like we said, it's like when the baby's eyes are first opened, and it's like, whew, stimulus. And yet Jesus says, let me help you now to process and to absorb what you're seeing of me. Let everything come into clarity and focus. It means focusing on him despite what you see in the natural. It means focusing on him knowing that all his enemies are being made his footstool. And it means focusing on him as the great finisher of your faith. And that's what I think about fixing your eyes on Jesus. And I wondered if we could sing that song, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. I don't mind playing a little bit of guitar for you if you like. Should I take this off?